Well, good morning, everybody. Again, it's good to see you. Let's have a look at that passage, shall we, and pray as we start. Father God, thank you for your precious word. We ask as we read it and we look at it that you would speak to our hearts and put it into practice too. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, don't put your Bible away, please. It's page 40. We're going to be having a look at that section in Mark chapter 9. Last week, David took us through verses 14 to 29, didn't he? And Jesus could come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. He casts out this evil spirit from a poor boy with his desperate father. And remember the father's honest exclamation, "I believe, help my unbelief." And David helpfully unpacked that for us, didn't he? So the boy's healed, verse 27. Jesus takes him by the hand and lifted him up, it says in our Bibles. But the Greek literally says, raised him and he was resurrected. Dead, but now alive, this lad. That's significant. Because this healing that we've just had in the prior bit has two purposes. First was, of course, to cure the boy and help the dad with his weak, frail faith. The second is a visual parable. This healing is a visual parable. He's dead, now he's alive. And what were the disciples pondering as they descended from the Mount of Transfiguration? In verse 9, you might want to flip over. They were pondering what this rising from the dead could mean. And then we have this healing. Jesus is intent on teaching his disciples why he's come, what his mission is. And Mark rams it home in his gospel here. Once in chapter 8, twice in chapter 9. Dead, now raised. And here, right at the beginning of our section in verse 30, is that restatement again by Jesus for his disciples, preparing them for what's to come. Verse 31, the Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands. They will kill him. And in 3 days later, 3 days after being killed, he will rise. But they still don't get it. Even after the parable. Dead, now alive. And the healing's the meat, if you like, in this sandwich about these two statements about dying and rising. And this whole healing is given even more power when we read that this poor boy was blind and deaf. The disciples, they don't get it. They were blind and deaf, just like this boy. And Luke's account pointedly finishes with Jesus addressing his blind and deaf disciples by saying, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into human hands." This is the plan of God. It was from the start. Verse 32, they didn't understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask. Oh, how slow they were. How slow we are to unstop those ears and hear. We've seen before, Jesus is not just a good teacher. He's not just a moral guide. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a miracle worker. Jesus is a substitute He's our substitute. He's in place of you and he's in place of me. He becomes you and me on that cross. Betrayed into human hands. The sin bearer. Do you get it? Have you seen and heard Jesus' call on your life? Because he's in your place. And you have to respond to that. One way or another, you need to. And so as they head on towards Jerusalem, Jesus continues to teach his disciples. He never gives up on them. It amazes me. Dull as they are, he never gives up. He continues teaching, and the teaching is in response to their discussion. And oh boy, they were clueless, weren't they? Absolutely clueless. It's encouraging. I find it encouraging. Do you? If they were clueless with him for 3 years, then, you know, not that I'm allowed to be clueless, but it does help me. They're like us, aren't they, those disciples? And Jesus teaches them in response to their discussion. Jesus is talking about his impending death for those who don't deserve it. What are the disciples debating? What are they talking about in verses 33 and 34? Can you see it? Then they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What are you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent. For on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. They're wrapped up in themselves. They're obsessed with power, maybe fame, self-interest, as Jesus contemplates the cross. The contrast just couldn't be starker, could it? Jesus counts the cost, and they count the assets. The reality is, isn't it, that following Jesus is costly. It may cost friends. It may cost promotion. It may cost family. And for some, it may be life-threatening. And Jesus questions them. And as he questions them, "What were you talking about? What were you arguing about on the way?" They were silent. They were silent because they were guilty and ashamed. They were hard-hearted. You see, they really think that when they arrive in Jerusalem, it's all going to kick off. They're going to be top of the tree. They're going to be in the top spots in the kingdom of God, the kingdom that Jesus is going to establish. How wide of the mark are they? How much to learn. And Jesus calls them over and responds to their utter fantasy. In verse 34, he sat down, called the 12 and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Wow, what a completely different view. What a completely different view Jesus has of his kingdom. It's head about, isn't it? And so often, it's what's in it for me kind of attitude, isn't it? You know, what am I going to get out of it? I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. And often we think that the gospel exists to make us feel good. To make us feel good about ourselves. "No, no, no," says Jesus. God's way is in contrast to the way of the world. And Jesus lives it all the way to the cross at Jerusalem. The disciples don't get it, but they will do later. And we see the change in the disciples, don't we? After they do get it in the end, which is also encouraging, isn't it? And we read it in the New Testament, submitting to one another, looking out for each other's interests, not the interests, looking out for the interests of others, not for their own. Following Christ's example of humility, they've changed. And you know, it's completely countercultural. But what it does is it has a huge effect when people come across that kind of humility and servant-heartedness. And it's not just summoning up the willpower to do it, but allowing God to work in our lives, asking him and having that desire to walk with Jesus and live for him, asking him to help us. Have you? Have I? Or do we do it in our own strength? Ask him to fill you with his spirit, to enable you to be the kind of people that he wants you to be, me to be. It's frontline stuff, isn't it? Matt was talking about it. And so often we have the wrong focus. But in God's economy, things are turned on their head. Greatness has nothing to do with being specially gifted, privileged, or in with the movers and shakers. Not at all. Greatness is there right in front of our eyes. Greatness is serving others in simple, practical ways. Now Jesus tries then to jolt his disciples out of their wrong thinking. And so he picks up a child and plonks it in their midst. And it's worth saying that children in those days were, well, they were nothing. They were seen as an asset to earn money for the family. And they may well have died early, young. Infant mortality was commonplace. And so it's against this backdrop that Jesus effectively says, here's a visual aid to help you. And he scoops up this worthless child in his arms and says, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me. Against the flow again. And a picture there of receiving and welcoming those who are the same as that child in terms of status in the world's eyes. So on its very, very, very basic level this morning, what's the welcome like here? What's the welcome like in this place? Do we make an effort to welcome people? People who are new? Let's talk to somebody this morning that we don't know. There's a challenge. And obviously it's Jesus, not the child, who shows us what it's meant to be the servant of all as he welcomes that child. That's a huge challenge. So what's our response to those that are less fortunate than ourselves? To those who really struggle in life? Is it judgmental? Is it condemnatory? What's a response to those who are in great need? Is it apathy? What's the result of those servant acts of kindness and humility there in verse 37? Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me. The result? It's done to Jesus. And whatever is done to Jesus is done to God. Can you get that? It's not done for Jesus. It's done to Jesus. There's a difference. What can we do to Jesus and in so doing do to God? So Jesus has given his disciples a reality check. They're confused. Are we? They're not going to gain any special social standing or prestige as his followers. But what they will have as they trust Jesus and live for him is access to the King of Kings. Now that's something worth having. Access to the King of Kings. That's what we have in Jesus. Amen.